Tonight, we are looking at the subject of hedonism, love of pleasure. Is it ever Christian, is the question. So we'll be looking in the book of Proverbs on this subject. By way of introduction, in our last study, last week, we focused, as you'll remember, particularly on the subject of wealth. And but one of the main reasons our society wants more money is to spend it on pleasure. Pleasure is the gratification of our senses or even of our mind when we feel the excitement and satisfaction of something good. It does feel good. Having some retail therapy when we go shopping, some people would say. Or winning that bid on eBay or Facebook auction. Not to mention holidays and good times and parties that money can afford. Life's little luxuries sometimes we refer to it. Well, this is true of our pagan society, for sure. They're all about pleasure. Aren't Christians supposed to be different? Is pleasure something that's sinful? Isn't Christianity the anti-pleasure? Isn't Christianity the no-fun religion? Aren't we supposed to deny ourselves? Take up our cross? Follow Jesus? Yes, right? Well, let's ask the question another way. Should happiness be the chief end of life? Well, maybe you've heard the philosophy that some folks teach their children. Whatever makes you happy, dear, will make me happy. Whatever makes you happy will make me happy. Well, either way, happiness is, for a lot of people, the personal goal of life in a lot of cultures. And not just on an individual level either. The greatest happiness or the greatest pleasure for the greatest number of people also seems to be the principle that most governments operate on. How can we keep the most people happy so they can keep electing us? Well, at least that's the line they feed us, right? As they promote their economic prosperity. You don't have to be a Christian to know that a nation can be very rich and yet deep down, they can't buy happiness, right? No. Well, the assumption is still, for a lot of people, that happiness is the chief end of life. But should it be the chief end of life? We're going to see what Proverbs has to say about this pursuit of pleasure or pursuit of happiness that is called hedonism. Is it something that's Christian? We'll see what Proverbs has to say. That's what we're doing. We're studying out these topics in the book of Proverbs. See what wisdom we can glean from it. After all, remember the Declaration of Independence even says something about that, doesn't it? Among these things, our Creator endowed us with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, it's right there in our founding documents, right? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. We're going to start off by just as we did last week, what does Proverbs have to say that's good about pleasure? How does it affirm the idea of pleasure? What things give joy and delight? So we're going to start back in Proverbs chapter 10. You see the list there if you're following along on the study sheet. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." What brings joy? Hope. hope of the righteous. Okay? Proverbs 15, verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. What makes a cheerful face? Glad heart. Inside, right? Proverbs 15:15, a couple of verses later. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Who's having a party all the time? Cheerful of heart. Here's Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Well, we know that's the truth, isn't it? Especially this last month or so, while I've been battling whatever this cold is that I have. There are days when I feel the most poorly, and it affects my whole being. There are days like today when, my favorite day of the week, the Lord's Day, when I get to come to church and be with brothers and sisters and worship with you and fellowship around God's Word with you. It doesn't matter how sick I am. My heart's fine. I'm going to be happy. Here's Proverbs 29, all the way back. Proverbs 29:6. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. Who is that? A righteous man. So what kind of things give us delight and joy? Hope, glad hearts, righteousness. Yep, all these kind of things. There's more. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll take another swing through here. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother, and probably his father too. What makes a glad father? A wise son. Yesterday, my son was telling us something that he had said to one of his friends who had gotten in some trouble, and he gave him some good counsel, and it made me a glad father. Now, my son is not always wise and doesn't always spout out wisdom. Trust me. In those moments, I'm not always a glad father. But when he does show wisdom, it makes us glad, doesn't it? Yep. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. What's my crown? An excellent wife, right? Yeah, I don't know. If you see us walking around without crowns, yeah. Or maybe if the husband's not too good, the wife crowns him, right? Takes her crown and crowns him, yeah.
I know.
Oh, yes. Uh-oh. Yeah, that's right. Why not? Yeah, that's right, because he loves you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yep. You want to please those that make you glad, right? Proverbs. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Boy, that's sure true, isn't it? You ever had one of those things, boy, it could have been It could be a job. It could be, I don't know, for some people it could be having a child. It could be all kinds of things. It could be material things. And you want something and you really want it. You really want it. You hope you get it. You hope you get it. And you hope you get it. And the longer you wait, the sicker your heart gets. But when the desires of your heart are fulfilled, it's like a tree of life, right? Full of life, full of flourishing. Desires fulfilled make us happy. Yes, they do. And then back in the back again, 24, Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. What's good? Well, I was thinking honey. Winnie the Pooh would say, honey. Yes. Just a little bit of honey. Yes. Honey is good, but yeah, as Jenny said, what can be just as good, just as sweet as honey? Wisdom. Right? Wisdom, if you find it. A couple more things here. We're supposed to compare a couple of verses. Let's do that. Psalm 104, verse 15. And 1 Timothy 6:17. So we'll read the first one, and then we'll read the second one, and then we'll compare them, see what we can learn. Here is Psalm 104:15. Kind of right in the middle there. I'll read 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Here's 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And what did Psalm 104 do? It listed some things out there, didn't it? Food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Make man's heart glad. Oil to make his face shine. Bread to strengthen his heart. So the question is, does the book of Proverbs affirm pleasure? Are there some things that is good to enjoy? We've listed a bunch of them, aren't there? Everything from a wise son to bread for your heart, right? To righteousness, to wisdom, to honey. God gives us everything richly. Now, if Proverbs says that there are some things that we can enjoy, things that make us glad, the second question we want to ask ourselves tonight is pleasure always good? Is it always good? Why or why not? So let's see if we can answer that question as we go through some more Proverbs. We'll start back in Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Here is what that says. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Now, is understanding a good thing? Should we take pleasure in it? Who doesn't take pleasure in it? A fool. Here's Proverbs 20:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. There's a picture for you. You've gotten your bread by lying to someone. Who knows? Maybe they went up to the baker door and said, "Oh, my family is starving. Could you spare a loaf of bread?" They weren't starving at all. He was lying. But out of the goodness of the baker's heart, he gives him a loaf of bread. Proverbs says, you may enjoy that bread now. It might be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to end up like gravel. A mouthful of gravel. The consequences, right? Proverbs 26. Verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Someone who lies to their neighbor and then just says, "Oh, I'm just kidding." Like the boy who cries wolf, right? That story that comes to mind. "Oh, I wasn't serious." Proverbs says, "You're like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death." Wow. So he's getting some pleasure from joking around. But pleasure is not always good, is it? Let's go back to Proverbs 23 for a minute. Verse 26 to 28. "My son," Solomon writes, "give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind." Some people would say, "I get a lot of pleasure from going to a prostitute." Or, "I find this adulterous affair to be bringing me much pleasure." Is pleasure always good? Solomon says a prostitute is a deep pit. What happens when you fall in a deep pit? Can't get out. An adulteress is a narrow well. What happens when you fall in a narrow well? Get stuck, die, right? She lies in wait like a robber. She's going to take something from you. She's increasing traitors, betrayers. Not so good. Here's a specific case study. Number three is pleasure from alcohol, good or bad. This is always an interesting subject in Christianity. Let's see what Proverbs has to say about this. Proverbs 23, verse 20. "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber will clothe them with rags. Well, what do you think Proverbs has to say about? It says, don't be among people that are drunkards. Why? Don't they get a lot of pleasure out of their drunkenness? Doesn't it help them to relax, to have a good time, to forget their troubles? It sure looks that way, doesn't it? The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Here's another one. Proverbs 23, down to verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Not a lot's changed since Solomon to today. Is pleasure from alcohol good or bad? Well, it can certainly be bad. Right? We have another comparison to do. Let's do that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10. And then back to Psalm 104 again, where we were just a minute ago, 14 and 15. So here's Proverbs 3:10. We'll start in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Well, that's interesting. That makes it sound like it's a good thing. Here's Psalm 104. Verse 14 and 15 again. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Who does that? You cause the grass to grow and plants. Who's you? God. David's talking to the Lord. David says, God, you give us things so that he can bring forth food and wine to gladden the heart of man. Well, those two verses make it sound like there's some gladness. That's not bad. How do we reconcile those truths? I don't know. That would be, I don't know, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? What? Yeah. Sure. Yeah, so you have Christians that say, hey, look, the Bible says God gives us wine to make our hearts glad. Drink up. And you got Christians that say, look here, says you're going to go to poverty. It says you're going to lose everything. How do we reconcile those kind of things? Wisdom. What would wisdom say? Is there pleasure? Is pleasure from alcohol good or bad? It seems like the answer would be both. Yeah. If you're a drunkard, there's no good things in here about drunkards. Nothing. Right? So then it becomes a wisdom issue, doesn't it? So then it's like, well, let's see. If I drink alcohol and I get as close as I can to becoming drunk, how do I know when I've crossed over? Probably won't, right? Probably won't know. Yeah. Yeah. When you start feeling like, remember how Proverbs described it there? You start feeling kind of numb, like you're floating in the ocean. Like, when am I going to wake up from this? Give me another drink. Probably gone. You've probably crossed the line there, haven't you? So what's the idea here? Does wine offer, or alcohol or whatever, does it offer some pleasure? Yes, it does. Is there a great danger to be avoided? Yes, there is. So I think Proverbs, Solomon would probably say, be really careful. Be really careful. Stay away from the danger, right? Nancy? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. But
she would be at the table with them.
Mm.
Because her husband was gone.
Mm-hmm.
And she couldn't go to school. In those days, they just didn't have the right time for school. She couldn't go to school. But she wasn't a dummy. And she played cards with them, and she would beat them, and she would win them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's an awful lot of tragedy in some of these dangers, aren't there?
But,
yep.
But it should have been a learning experience, you know, for those guys, you know, that if this kid beat us on every hand,
yep,
then, you know, maybe we should change our way.
Yeah, but do they?
I don't know, because I personally didn't know the friend, but
oh, yeah. A lot of people never change. Yep. And of course, it doesn't have to be an issue of alcohol, even, does it? We could even go to the other issue that's in that same passage about gluttons. Right? He says, don't be around people who are gluttons either. Now, have any of us ever overeaten? Yeah. Yep. Guilty. Yep. Yeah. Right. And they talked about gluttons of meat. Yeah, I read that, yeah. And when I go to those Brazilian restaurants where they bring you meat, just meat and meat and more meat, you know, that, yeah, speaking to me there. But the idea isn't that you may enjoy or get pleasure from meat, right? The idea is that you have adopted a lifestyle or a pattern of gluttony and that you're overindulgent. You're running toward the danger carelessly without wisdom, foolishly. And so you'll never find me saying that a Christian should never touch a drop of alcohol. I can't say that from the Bible. But I will always say, for people that decide not to drink alcohol in their lives, I respect that. And there's great wisdom, I think, in avoiding the dangers of alcohol, like there is the dangers of many, many other things. But yeah, it's a little different. That's right. Well, I wouldn't say non-alcoholic, but it was definitely different in Jesus' day. They always diluted their wine back in Jesus' day. But you could drink it undiluted too. And that's what they refer to as strong drink in the New Testament. And yeah, and most of the time, most of the alcohol people are drinking today is not very diluted. But we won't get into all that stuff. But. Yeah, she had it together, huh? She got pleasure. She got pleasure out of beating them in cards. My wife gets pleasure out of beating me in cards. Yes. Or any game. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Well, praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Sure. The Lord was looking out for her, wasn't he? Yeah. I always like to, I think sometimes we're brought up to, and I want to be careful how I say this, but sometimes I think we're brought up kind of hypercritical, sometimes even in Christianity, because sin is bad, right? And so we grow up telling our kids, you know, no, you know, don't do this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't touch that. And I wonder sometimes if, although we have to say no to sin, obviously, but I wonder if we don't say, or if we don't introduce people enough to the joy and the happiness and the pleasure that God has given to us. I love that verse that we read earlier. God has richly given us everything to enjoy. I was talking to somebody recently about the Garden of Eden. I remember how he put Adam and Eve in this garden, and everything in the garden they could enjoy except one tree. Right? There was only one no. There were lots of yeses. And I think it's the same way for us, too. There are some things we have to avoid. There are things that don't please the Lord. Drunkenness doesn't please the Lord. Gluttony doesn't please the Lord. We have to avoid those things. But God's given us so much to enjoy. And just showing us how much He loves us. Even salads. Even black walnut ice cream. I don't know about that. Black walnut ice cream? Oh, whoa. I've stepped into the wrong, yeah, okay. All right, moving on. Number four. Let's talk about why are those who love pleasure never satisfied? This really kind of speaks to how people get into addiction, which, of course, is a big, big problem in our society, in every society. And it all comes down to people who love pleasure, and they love it so much that they want more and more and more and more, and they can never get enough of it, and they become enslaved to it. What does Proverbs have to say about this? Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. What is that saying? Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Have you experienced that? What does that mean? Sometimes the laughter can be superficial, can't it? Sometimes the pleasures can even be superficial. They don't satisfy the real needs down deep. Here's Proverbs 25 and verse 16. If you have found honey, yay, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. This is like my dog. My dog loves everything, especially the treats that we give her. She'll eat, if I gave her a whole box of treats, she would eat them all at one time. And then she would go somewhere and vomit. She can't get enough. She has no self-control. She doesn't say, I think that's enough for today. No, no, no. She wants it all. More, more, more. If you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill and vomit it. That could apply to a lot of things in life, couldn't it? Self-control, self-discipline, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That's why people who don't have the Spirit in their life really struggle even more so than Christians do with addictions and slavery to things like that. Unfortunately, Christians struggle too. Proverbs 27:7. One who is full loathes honey. We're back to honey again. But to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Isn't that something? You know, when I'm at one of those Brazilian restaurants, you know, have you ever been to one of those where they have the meat on those little spits and they bring it out and they just cut it for you and they just keep giving you as much meat as you want. As much. Yeah. There's one. Oh, yeah. There's one downtown. Yeah. You don't want to know where it is. Yeah. You know, there comes a time where I'm eating at this place and I'm eating meat. So I'm just eating steak. More, 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 more. And I come to a point, I don't want another bite of steak. I don't care if it's the best steak that's ever been prepared before in my life. Sitting right in front of me, it would look horrible to me. Why? I'm full. But if I haven't eaten all day, missed a meal or two, and all of a sudden, somebody brings me liver and onions. No, I actually like liver and onions. Let's say they bring me cottage cheese. I don't like cottage cheese. But you know what? When you're hungry, you will eat something, even if it's something you don't care for, right? Even if it's something that's bitter, it'll be sweet to you. I laugh at my kids sometimes when they're with Jason, when Jason's hungry, when he's really hungry sometimes, you know how teenagers get hungry. When he's really, really hungry sometime, and he'll be eating something, and he'll be like, this is the best whatever that I've ever had in my life. And I'll be eating the same thing, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? This is not the best that you've ever had in your life. But he's hungry. And to him, it's the best thing he's ever had. Yeah. No, that's right. You'll learn. Proverbs 27:20. Let's see if we have some more honey. No, we don't. Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Now, do you recognize those words at all? Sheol is a word that's used for hell, a place of the dead. And Abaddon is also a similar term, are never satisfied. It's the idea of death and the garbage pit. The Abaddon is where they would burn the garbage. Those fires and those graves, they're always death. It's always hungry. It's always looking to gobble up more people or more trash. And what else is never satisfied? Never satisfied are the eyes of man. That's what John tells us, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldliness. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And David talks a lot about that, doesn't he? About guarding his eyes. Right? Setting a guard before his eyes. Why are people who love pleasure never satisfied? Why do you think? Yeah, they lack self-discipline. They lack maybe the Holy Spirit to help them. Maybe they lack wisdom. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 8. Let's read a few verses here and see how the New Testament echoes some of these same truths that we see back in Proverbs. Luke 8:14. Here's what Jesus has to say. Luke 8:14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Sound familiar? People get choked by the pleasures, and they never grow up in the faith. Here's Titus chapter 3. I should just be able to bring this to you from memory. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's what we were before Christ. We were slaves to passions and pleasures. Yep, I know I was. James 4, just over a few pages after Hebrews. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And there it is again. Why do you have fights? Why do you argue? Why do people murder? Why do people covet? Their passions are at war. There's a war going on inside of them. Well, if God made everything for us to enjoy, then what we have to realize is that because of the fall, because of sin, in the way that people distort and abuse God's creation, some of the activities we gain pleasure from can become sinful. Sexual immorality, gluttony, the desire to harm other people are just a few examples, right, referred to. But even pleasures that aren't inherently sinful can be a problem if they're pursued, right? We can become addicted to pleasure, just like being addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. Pleasure can enslave us. We want another shot of instant gratification. It's to offset the emptiness or the boredom that we feel. And then, you know, it's the law of diminishing returns that sets in, right? So then we need more and more to get the same kick. We don't need the same amount. We need more of whatever it is that we're after. The next movie, the next party, the next vacation, the next purchase. Instead of just enjoying God's good gifts with contentment, pleasure has become a replacement God that we serve instead of the true God. We're taken captive by our own lusts. Proverbs 11:6 teaches that. Taken captive by our own lusts. And you know what? That goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Genesis 3 and verse 6. Eve saw that the fruit looked good. It was pleasurable to the eyes. Right? That's how it all started. But like alcohol, pleasure itself is a good gift from our generous Creator. To feel delight, to feel glad in heart, is part of the good that we're to thank God for. Even the fruits in Eden, the Garden of Eden, were not only good for food, but they were pleasant to the sight. Genesis 2:9 tells us. You know, there's nothing inherently good in suffering or pain, right? Some Christians have reacted to this over the years. So if pleasure can be so bad, then we shouldn't have any. And some people took it to the extreme and they turned into monks and moved into monasteries and started whipping themselves so that they didn't have any pleasure, only pain. And they felt that would make them good. That would make them good. No. There's nothing inherently good in suffering and pain. Pleasure and delight is a good thing. God gives us everything to enjoy. A righteous man sings and rejoices. Remember that verse, Proverbs 29:6. A righteous man sings and rejoices. So we're going to enjoy pleasures in things that are good. But we can't ever worship them. We can't ever become enslaved to them. We can't ever let them replace our worship of God. So is pleasure only about how we can experience delight? Think about this. We're gonna close with a couple more little studies here in the next few minutes. Question 6 on our study sheet asks an important question. Who are we to seek to bring pleasure to? Is pleasure all about us? Or is there a better way to live? Let's go back to Proverbs. Ready? More Bible study. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife, remember this one? Is the crown of who? Her husband. Is it good for a wife to be excellent? Will it bring her some measure of pain? Will bring her some measure of pleasure and satisfaction if she's excellent?
I think so.
Sure.
I mean,
yes.
If I ask him,
yeah.
Yeah,
and it feels good to be able to serve other people. But in this case, the excellence of the wife is a blessing and delight and pleasure to who? Somebody else. Her husband. To crown. Oh, okay. Is that in Hezekiah? That's in Hezekiah. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. If you're an anxious person and you're weighed down, what makes you glad? A good word. Where does that come from? Somebody else. It's a word that's spoken to you. It's not a word that you speak. When you're anxious, when you're weighed down, has anyone ever come up and offered you a word of encouragement? And has it brought gladness to you? Yeah? 23, Proverbs 23, 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Is it good for a son to be wise? Should it bring him some measure of pleasure and satisfaction? But it will also bring pleasure to who? His parents. Yeah. And it should. Let's do another round. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We've talked about this verse before. It's back in the time when they used scales, right? So they would put weights, standards on one side, and then they'd put the gold or the spices or whatever it is they were measuring on the other side. And they'd use that to measure to find out how much something was worth. And sometimes people would rig the scales for their own gain. And God says, that's an abomination. But if it's a just weight, if you're honest in your dealings with other people, business dealings here, who does it bring delight to? God. Should that just man receive some measure of pleasure and satisfaction in being honest and just himself? Certainly. But he's bringing it to God as well, more importantly. 11:20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Again, if you're walking in a blameless way, who are you bringing delight to? Yourself, hopefully. More importantly, God. Right? 12:22. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. This happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes there's something that you know, perhaps about someone else, and you conceal it. You don't spout it off. You don't expose someone else. You don't hurt them just because you know something. But a foolish person just spouts everything out. Doesn't care who it hurts, who it lands on, who it affects. It certainly affects other people, doesn't it? And then 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Your prayers bring pleasure to God. Great. Oh, we have some verses to compare. Let's see here. Colossians 1:10. Jump over to the New Testament again. Colossians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Here's Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. the instructions there from Paul to two different churches. The same message. Live in a way that brings pleasure to God. Stay the course. Keep on doing it. More and more. Persevere. Right? We like to say around here, keep moving to the right. So how does this safeguard us from the pursuit of our pleasure for our own sake? If we're living lives that are focused on pleasing God, how does that safeguard us from just pursuing pleasure for its own sake? If I go to the Brazilian restaurant and I eat that steak only for my own pleasure, I'll get fat. Fatter. Is that...
No, I didn't say you are.
I know. Well, thank you. Very kind. Is that right or wrong? To just eat something for my own pleasure? It would be very common, especially among the lost. That's all we do, is live for our own pleasure. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And so what happens when we, when I'm at that Brazilian steak restaurant and I'm eating steak, is it possible for me to eat that delicious food to the glory of God? Okay, all right, well, yeah. But even in my enjoyment, as I'm eating that food, can I be thanking God for providing the cows and the pigs and everything else, the lamb and whatever else was butchered, so that I could enjoy that delicious meal? That's one of the reasons, by the way, that Christians for a long, long time have traditionally prayed when they eat. It's not just because it's a routine or just something that Christians do. We do it to show thankfulness to God, to give Him the glory for what we're going to enjoy. Right? And we should do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's
a prayer of trust as well, then, isn't it? It is a prayer of trust, isn't it? Yeah, it's out of our control, isn't it? Yeah, that's true. I hadn't thought about that. That's good. Number 8. Should we seek first to bring God pleasure or seek first the pleasure He can bring us? What do you think? That sounds like the right answer, doesn't it? We should seek to first bring God pleasure, right? Now, that's easier said than done, probably. But it's the right thing to do, isn't it? God should always come first, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, Proverbs says. Proverbs says. And He will direct your path, right? Just a couple comments here, and then we'll wrap up for tonight. Proverbs motivates us to love wisdom, fear the Lord, by almost, as it were, parading before us. Isn't it, as we've gone through Proverbs tonight, isn't it like we've just had this parade before us of all of the pleasures that can come from following the Lord's wisdom? Look at all these good things you can enjoy. A wise son, glad heart, all of these things, even food and drink and all of these things you can enjoy. And Solomon's just parading them before us, right? And there is a certain self-interest at work as well, because Proverbs 19:8 says, "Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good." And so, even though we don't want to be selfish, The truth is, if we want what's best for us, this is where to find it. By following the Lord and His wisdom, right? Let's go ahead and look up these two passages real quick and note the pleasures that come from wisdom. Proverbs 3, where I was just quoting a minute ago. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Now here, let's hear, can you keep, what are the pleasures? Look for the pleasures here that come from wisdom. They flow out of wisdom. 3:13. Keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You ever watch the sunrise? On the horizon, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Suddenly, you see the first little crack of the sun break the horizon. And as it comes up over the sky, everything gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Proverbs says, that's what it's like for the person on the righteous path. You follow righteousness, your path just gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. You know right where you're going. And earlier, that wonderful pleasure, the fact that from wisdom comes what? Life. True life, right? And then let's jump to Proverbs 22 in closing here. 22:17-18. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Hear the words of the wise, apply your heart to knowledge, and it will be pleasant for you. It will be pleasant for you. What great pleasures, what great promises. So does that mean that our chief end of life is our personal pleasure? Even if it's a godly pleasure gained through following God's wisdom? Not necessarily, right? Because if that were so, living in wisdom and living in godliness only becomes a means to an end. The real end is still the pursuit of our own pleasure. My pleasure still takes number one place. Even if it's pleasure in godliness or enjoying God, it's still my pleasure, my happiness. Instead, our goal in life is to what? Please the Lord, right? Proverbs also talks about that, right? Bringing pleasure to the Lord, bringing delight to the Lord. Our chief goal in life is to live in the fear of the Lord, to acknowledge Him, to trust in Him with all our heart. This is not a means to an end. This is the end. This is the end. So what about all this pleasure that comes to us when we fear the Lord? The life, the pleasantness, all of the goodness, the richness. It's the best way to view those are that they are the byproducts. The good, the pleasant byproducts that come from fearing the Lord. Don't make them an end in themselves. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. If you have the fear of the Lord, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, nobody can shake that. You will rest satisfied. You lay your head on your pillow every night. You can go to sleep without worry, without stress. God's got it. He's sitting on a throne. You can cast your cares on Him. He can take care of you. Well, there's some practical things there too under homework. You can take this, two or three things there to lock it in a little bit further. Any final comments tonight or questions on this subject of pleasure, hedonism? Nancy? You have 29 great grandchildren? Oh, total. 13. Wow, 13 great grandchildren. That's amazing. No. I was thinking 99. No. Hey, so can you name all 13 of them? I can't even remember all my own children. I have five. Well, yeah, I'm sure. Well, congratulations. That's a... Oh, yeah, yeah. It's going to keep on going. The legacy is secure. Yep. Well, congratulations. That's wonderful. Wow.
The house was organized, the kids behaved well.
You have to. Otherwise,
it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Except when Ron and I got married, he had three and I had three.
Yeah, that's a lot too, yeah.
And they weren't always all organized.
Yeah. It's hard work. Yeah.
She had a job too.
Yeah, wow. That's quite a lady right there. Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, that's exciting. Yeah, that's exciting. Oh, that's sweet. It doesn't sound like you enjoyed that at all. Yeah, pleasure. We're talking about pleasure here, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Well, we pray for them to come to know the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Oh, there it is. There she is. Beautiful. That's great. Sweet. I saw it. She's beautiful.
Oh, wow.
Bill's keeping track of all your grandchildren. Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. There you go. Yeah. You're doing great. Any other final comments? Maybe even about the Bible? Any more questions? Good. Good. Well, thanks for braving the elements tonight. Be safe as you're out there. It's still cold, and it's going to be cold for a while, I guess, but it's winter. It's 86 in Uganda. Yeah, I know. That's how I felt this morning. Let's go. If it weren't for the expensive plane ticket and the, well, I guess I have to work or something this week. But yeah, it's fun. Well, let's close in prayer.